Good morning.
I know we're a little fewer in number, but we can do a little better than that, right? Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. It's so good to see you. Kind of rainy outside today, but nevertheless, it's an awesome opportunity we have to assemble this morning to worship. Thank you so much for being here, being a part of this, whether you're upstairs or downstairs or watching on Facebook or listening to the radio. It's good to that you can be with us. This morning, I want to spend a little time considering the topic of salvation. And what I mean by that is, when I become a child of God and I obey the gospel, does that guarantee me eternal salvation? Oddly enough, the topic I was planning on preaching this week kind of changed during the week. I had several people asking me about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And so I wanted to deal with this, this idea of the preservation of the saints. Now, you may or may not know that this doctrine was popularized by a man named John Calvin. And according to the doctrine that he developed, in what he read from the scriptures, was that once an individual was selected or elected to the kingdom of God, that they would perpetually be in a saved condition. Now that's a wonderful idea, isn't it? To think that all I have to do is obey the gospel and never have to worry again about getting myself into a condition where I'm lost. But the question we want to ask today is that a biblical idea? Is that what the Bible teaches in regard to salvation? Because this is an important question to ask. And I know there are a lot or many individuals out there who teach that idea or hold to it and believe it. Well, is that biblical? Is that the perspective of Scripture? And that's what I want to spend a little time discussing this morning. As we begin our discussion, I want to begin by talking about this idea of being saved. How does one do that? And then I want to move into the idea of once saved, always saved. So when we think about what the Bible teaches in regard to salvation, I'm going to go back to 1 John 5 just for a minute. 1 John 5, verses 18 through 20. I appreciate Van reading that. I miscommunicated with him. I didn't intend for him to read 8 through 20. I meant be 18 through 20, but thank you for doing that for us this morning and reading that scripture. But let's go to verse number 18. Verse number 18, the writer, John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him." And so some read that idea of being born of God providing this protection. Well, before we get into the protection part, let's look at the idea of being born of God. Now, if we go to John chapter 3 and we read there about the interaction Jesus has with the man Nicodemus, we find out in that context that Jesus says, I believe about verse 5, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. In other words, being reborn is a necessity of becoming a child of God. You and I must be reborn of the water and the Spirit. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, well, let's 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. As Paul is writing about the second coming of Christ, and there he informs us that when Christ comes in flaming fire, he will deal out vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, Paul identifies exactly what the gospel is for us. In verse number 3, he says, "That which I first delivered was that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day." Thus identifying for us that the gospel is to be defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we are told that that is a necessity of being saved. That, in other words, Christ will deal vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so when we think about what it means to obey the gospel, there are a few things that I want us to note. Number one, in Romans 10 and verse 17, in a discussion of faith and how faith arises in the heart, the Hebrews writer tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you want to know how to be saved, if you want to know how to obey the gospel, number one, you and I must hear the word of Christ. A lot of different ideas about how to please God, how to become a saved individual. But number one, we must identify that we must be hearing Christ speak. Not any other individual. No other man can tell me, no other group of men, no other organization can tell me how to be saved. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, "There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved." So I need to be ready to hear Jesus speak on the matter, or his chosen apostles, or inspired men. And so I must hear the word of God. And hearing, I must believe in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, in writing about faith and the response of hearing the word of God spoken, the Hebrews writer says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe," English Standard says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And so faith, believing in the word of Christ and acting upon that, is a necessity to please God. I cannot please God any other way. It's only by responding in faith. In Mark 16 and 16, in speaking to the apostles about the gospel, Jesus said himself, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. But if you do not believe, you shall be condemned." And so belief, and not just agreement, not just mental assent, but actual working, active faith is a necessity for salvation. And Jesus outright condemns a lack of faith at the end of that verse. So we must hear the word of God. We must respond in faith, believing that word. And then we must repent of our sins. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul, in a discussion on Mars Hill, says to those, the times of ignorance, those times when men ignored God and his word, God overlooked, but now he commands what? All people, everyone, to repent. You may ask in your minds, and this has been a question, and unfortunately, sometimes I think we get this wrong. What does it mean to repent? Is repenting just asking for forgiveness? Is that what it is? I know growing up in the church I attended, that was the idea that was put forth, that they would give the altar call. And if you had sin in your life, the way to repent was to come forward and ask for forgiveness. Is that biblical? Well, there's a great text in the book of Ephesians that really explains, I think, what this is. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, notice what Paul says about this idea of repenting. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, what does he mean by walk? Well, that's your lifestyle, living like a Gentile. You can't do that anymore. If you're a child of God, you can no longer live like those who are outside of Christ live, those who live in sin. Notice what he goes on to explain this, in the futility or the emptiness of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. Now, we just talked about a few minutes ago about how in order to become a Christian, I need to hear the Word of God. I need to have my understanding enlightened, not darkened, to shine light in those dark places, to give me that knowledge of the truth. He says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They're living in sin. They're walking in sin. Notice verse number 20. But that is not the way you, notice that word, learned Christ. That's not the way you were taught. That's not what you heard. That's not what was taught to you when you heard the gospel. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. Again, hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. As the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, to put off the your old self, which belongs to your former, previous manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You notice what he said there. You must put off, do away with that former manner of life. You can't live like that anymore. You must live differently. Verse 23 tells us how we're to live, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice what he says there, that we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. You want to know what repentance is? Paul does a wonderful job explaining repentance. Repentance is a renewing, a changing of the mind. Changing the way I think about my life, about sin, about how I'm living my life, which will produce a new way of living or walking. And so, if I want to obey God, if I want to do what God has called me to do, if I want to become a Christian, I must repent. I have to put off that old manner of life, change those things. And repentance is a lifelong process. Now, is that all God requires of us? Well, go back to, again, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. He said, Jesus will deal vengeance on those who do not know God. Now, you know about God. You don't have that excuse. Neither do I. And those who do what? Do not obey the gospel. So, how do I do that? How do I obey the gospel? Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 identifies exactly what we're to do. Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Go back to Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. That same idea presented there, newness of life. How do I achieve that newness of life? By being buried with Christ in the baptism. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5 tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 tells us that unless we obey that gospel, we are going to be in a bad position when Christ returns. So how do we obey it? Romans 6 verses 3 through 5 tells us exactly how to do that, by being immersed into Christ. That word baptism there is a transliterated word, not a translated word. That word literally means in the Greek to be immersed or submersed in water. That's what God has commanded of us, is to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In Romans 16 and 16 again, you remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That "and" word connects belief and baptism as necessities of salvation. And why doesn't he mention, though, in the second half there, he who does not believe shall be condemned? Why is baptism not mentioned there? Well, think about it logically. Why would anybody be baptized if he didn't truly believe? And also, even if he did, Jesus is saying, even if you go through the motions of being baptized, if you do not believe what you're doing, then your baptism is worthless anyway. In Acts 22 and verse 16, as Paul is recounting his conversion to Christ, he says about Ananias, as Paul is sitting there mourning his own depravity, his own sinfulness, Ananias says, "Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins." Where are sins washed away? Ananias tells us quite clearly that sins are washed away by obeying the gospel, by being immersed into Jesus Christ. So how am I saved? How are my sins washed away? The Bible is very clear in how that's to happen. We must hear the word of Christ. We must believe it and respond in faith. We must repent of our sins. We must be baptized into Jesus. We must confess Jesus as Lord. In Matthew 10 and verses 33, Jesus says, "Unless you confess me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father." In Romans chapter 10 earlier, Jesus says, "By the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so you see, these are necessities of salvation. I must hear, I must believe, I must repent, I must confess Jesus as Lord, and I must be immersed into Christ for the salvation of my sins, for the washing of my sins. All right, so we get to our big question. So you've obeyed the gospel. Let's assume you have done that. If you haven't, let me encourage you. Don't wait in that state any longer, but do what God has called you to do. But does that mean for me that I am now eternally guaranteed salvation? Important question. We go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 18. John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God," that's what we've been talking about, "does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Does that mean Satan cannot harm me, that I can no longer be harmed by sin? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that, and let's let it define itself. In Ephesians chapter 2, go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to notice something here about the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 4. Paul writes about the grace of God, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Later in that same text, in verse number 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Your salvation, if you are a Christian, that is a precious gift from God. If you've obeyed the gospel and entered into a relationship with God, wherein your sins have been washed away, you've been given something that is priceless. And is given by the grace of God. That's what God has done for us. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ made the decision to die for us, to give us the grace that we so desperately need in our lives. Later in Romans chapter 5, Paul goes on to say in verse number 20, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus the Lord," or our Lord. Think about, are my sins too great for God to save? The answer to that is no. If you respond in faith, if you're willing to humble yourselves in obedience, God can and will save us. However, since God is so gracious, does that take away from us any need for further forgiveness? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4, Paul says this about those Christians who would attempt to go back to the law of Judaism. Notice what he says about those who've been saved, those who've been buried into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. What would happen to them in regard to grace? In Galatians 5 and verse number 4, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Now, let me ask you something. If you are to fall from grace, doesn't that mean that at one point you were in grace? That you had received the graciousness of God? Absolutely. It just logically follows, right? I don't think you can say it any clearer than the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, the Hebrews writer says to Christians, by the way, those who've obeyed the gospel, these are those who are in the grace of God. Notice what he says. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Do you notice what he says? If we go on sinning willfully, deliberately, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. I don't really know how to say it any clearer than what the Hebrews writer says. Can I fall from grace? Can I put myself in a position where my relationship with God is no longer one of grace and mercy? Can I reestablish God as my judge? Notice later in that same chapter, in verse number 30, the Hebrews writer says, "For we know who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I don't want to put myself in that place. Back in the book of Romans chapter 6 in verse number 1, a little earlier than what we read before, In a discussion of the grace of God, we read the end of chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 of Romans. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's this question, isn't it? Isn't this what he's talking about? If God is so gracious and kind, does it really matter whether or not I'm living in sin, whether or not I go back to sin? Paul says, certainly not. God forbid that we would live in sin, that we would go back to sin once we have known the redemption of Jesus Christ. And then he'll go on to talk about how we died to sin in obeying the gospel. I want to close with one last passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20. Peter writes, For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, talking about Christians, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who've heard the gospel and responded in faith, they are again entangled in them, in sin, in the old way we used to live, and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. How so, Peter? For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What do you mean, Peter, that it's worse for them? Can you imagine what it would be like on the day of judgment to look back and to know that you were taught the gospel, that you obeyed the gospel, that you became a Christian, that your sins were washed away, and then to know you walked away from that? That you left the grace of God to go back into sin? How awful would that knowledge be for you in that moment? Peter's not saying that if I fall short and I fall back in my own life, that there is no salvation for me, that there's no hope. It certainly is. James says if we confess with our mouth that we're sinners, Christ, that God will forgive us. But we have to repent. See, repentance is not a one-time act, is it? We don't just repent when we become a Christian, but repentance is a lifestyle. That's why Paul would write that to the Ephesian brethren. Repentance is a one-time act. Repentance is a daily journey that we all take. If you have sin in your life, if you're a Christian who's ventured back into sin, let me encourage you to come back to God, to repent of those sins. I said that was the last scripture. I got a couple more. I'm sorry. James 1:27 tells us that pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Before I close, I want to just one more thing I want to mention. That maybe sometimes as Christians we all struggle with. I hear what you're saying, preacher. I hear what the Bible is telling me. But how can any of us know that we're saved? If we can fall from grace, how can I have any confidence that I'm truly saved? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 provides to us a wonderful assurance. 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Remember we talked about walking earlier. Walking is living, is how we live our lives. If we're living in the light according to what Christ has taught us, what the Word of God has taught us, then we have assurance that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness or sin. God knows that we're not perfect. That's why He sent His Son to redeem us. As a Christian, as one who is struggling, who is still fighting, I know, and I can know, that the blood of Jesus is continuing to cleanse my sins away. Later in verse number 9, John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If you're a Christian, know that we are all struggling, that we all have good days and bad days. But also know that we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2 and verse 1, a little bit later, John then goes on to write, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you do not sin or may not sin. But if anyone sins or does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. Are you walking in the light, or does sin reign in your body? If I'm in Christ, I can know I'm saved. John will say in 1 John 5 and verse number 13, and I will close on this one. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Yes, you can know you have eternal life. I was talking to, I think, Lisa recently about this idea, this concept of the forgiveness of God. And I know sometimes we may develop this idea that, you know, if I sin, then I must immediately repent and ask for forgiveness every time. And that there's this constant in-out of the grace of God. That's not a biblical doctrine. The doctrine of the Bible is, if I'm walking in the light, even when I sin, there is grace provided to me. And that I can know with a surety my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Does sin reign in your life? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in darkness? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you had the grace of God poured onto your hearts? Onto your heart? Have you been forgiven by the grace of God? If not, let me encourage you to respond in faith. If you need to obey the gospel, we can help you do that this morning. Or if you are a Christian who's struggling with sin, we would love to help you in recovering the grace of God in your life. Whatever your need, if you have any that we can help you with, please come as together we stand and as we sing.